The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Well, happy Palm Sunday to you again. Again, this is a day where we remember and we celebrate that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, where ultimately he would be betrayed, arrested, crucified, dead, buried, and ultimately rise again from the grave to make us all alive with him. So we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at Luke chapter 19, verse 28 through 44. So if you have a Bible, turn to Luke 19, 28 through 44. And again, this might be a really familiar passage to some of you. To some of you, it's not. But to some of you, this might be a really familiar passage, but this is like one of those things that the more we revisit it, the more we look at it, the more we find in it, right? Like in our home, we watch a lot of Disney movies because we're Christians, and every time I watch a Disney movie, it's like I see something new. Like, have you guys ever noticed that in The Lion King, everybody in here Lion King fans, you better be, all right? Like in The Lion King, be praying that the remake is half as good as the original, all right? Like let's just pray for that they don't ruin The Lion King. But in The Lion King, if you remember, Zazu says to Mufasa that his brother Scar would make a great throw rug. Does he remember him saying that? Did you guys notice in the movie Hercules that came out 3 years later that he's wearing Scar's skin in a photo shoot, gets angry, throws it on the ground, and it lands as a throw rug? Has anybody noticed that before? Like, did the detail in Disney, right? Like Buzz Lightyear, the batteries when you see him, like when they pop him open, they're by and large. What is that? The company, like the Walmart from Wall-E, right? Anybody, like you see like all these details. In fact, we've watched Frozen a lot in my home. I have one girl in my house, and yet we've watched that movie, I think, more than we watch anything else. And at the end, there's a disclaimer at the very end. Like, you just let a movie play because you're just like, if my kids are still looking at the screen, I don't care if it's just like the director's names. Like, let's just leave them there. And there's this disclaimer. This is really at the end of Frozen. It says, the views and opinions expressed by Kristoff in the film that all men eat their own boogers are solely his own and do not necessarily reflect the views or opinions of the Walt Disney Company or the filmmakers. That's really in the movie, right? And I feel like every time we revisit things like that, I'll never get them back, all right? But I remember, like every time we watch something like that, we see something new. In the same way, like Luke 19, this might be a really familiar passage to you. You might say, yeah, I know. Jesus gets on a donkey, he goes in. I get it. I get how this works. But I'm telling you, there's some really surprising things we're going to look at today. So let's go ahead and read that together. If we're in Luke 19, let's start there in verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, where he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet. He sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat on Jesus. Let's stop real quick. Let's ask a few questions. One, why a donkey, right? Like, why in the world did Jesus go send for a donkey? Was it because his donkey happened to enjoy parfaits? Anybody Shrek? Anybody catch a Shrek reference? We'll talk about that later. Anyway, well, for one, it was fulfilling prophecy, Zechariah 9:9. It's this prophecy of the Messiah coming and riding on a colt. But secondly, he chose a donkey because a donkey's not a horse. And you go, wow, Grant, you went to seminary for that? I did, all right? Like, the donkey's not a horse. And what I mean is, the horse is an animal of war, and the donkey's an animal of peace. And the reality is, he didn't come to conquer these people. He came to save these people. And so when he rides in, look at their response. Look here in verse 36. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. He could have had Jerusalem. If he wanted to come and conquer, he could have had it. All of these people are like, they're throwing down their cloaks. You know what that means? They're taking their jackets off. They're laying it down on the ground for the king, for Jesus to ride over. Do you know why? Because back in 2 Kings, when Jehu is named king, one of the ways they show their allegiance to the new king is they take their cloak off and they throw it on the ground so that he would walk on their cloaks. And it's this picture of submission. It's saying, you are our king. This was a political move. when they're throwing their cloaks on the ground. This is a political move that's happening right here. And they're calling him king. In verse 38, what do they call him? Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. That must have been an alarming thing for the Romans to hear. They're saying, this is our king. This is a political thing. He's going to deliver us. And when we see, like it says there, that why were they praising him? Verse 37. And they praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They had seen that Jesus had done all of this stuff. And they said, he's going to be our king. He's going to deliver us from the Romans. I mean, think about it. If he can calm a storm with his voice, then he can start a storm too, right? Like if he can protect himself in that way, then he can also protect us. If he can feed 5,000, then he can feed all of us. Like he is useful. He's going to be our king. And so this is a political thing. But Jesus says to Pilate later, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Jesus wasn't riding into Jerusalem to be welcomed into an earthly kingdom. Jesus was riding into Jerusalem to welcome us into a heavenly kingdom. That's why he came. Jesus didn't ride into Jerusalem to be welcomed into an earthly kingdom as king. This is it. This is all yours. Instead, Jesus rode into Jerusalem to welcome us into a heavenly kingdom. And I forget that all of the time. I put so much time and so much energy and so much worry into the kingdom of this world all the time. I put so much of myself into the kingdom of this world all the time. Am I the only one? Anybody else out there, you're agreeing with me on this, that you put so much time and so much worry and so much energy and so much money and all that you have into the kingdom of this world. Like worrying, is this going to work out? Is this going to work out? Are my plans going to stand here? And Jesus rejected this kingdom. And day after day, he's calling you and he's calling me and he's calling other people into this kingdom. And that's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. I think we should remember that Jesus rode in not to inherit this kingdom on earth, but to usher in a kingdom of heaven. Like I pray that he helps us stay focused. To stay focused, not be so wrapped up in the world that we are in now that we forget the world that is to come. To be so wrapped up in the worries of this kingdom that we forget about our responsibilities in this kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven. And so Let's not just ask why a donkey, but why did he send the disciples after the donkey? If you look at verse 29, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied on which no one's ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here, right? Because did Jesus need them to go get that donkey? Nope, right? Like, he's Jesus, all right? You know what I mean? Like, he calmed the storm with his voice. Like, the wind and the waves obeyed him. I'm pretty sure he could do a donkey call. You know what I mean? Like, he could get the donkey to show up, you know? Or he could have just gone and gotten it. Or they could have all gone and gotten it. Why did he send somebody? Because Jesus also, he never had a problem getting where he needed to go. Multiple times in the scriptures, he walks on water. All right? Like, he doesn't wait to meet the disciples on the other side. Like, I just imagine him standing on the shore. He's like, John's boat is so slow. You know what I mean? Like, it's never going to get here. He goes, that's it. And he just walks out, right? And he just walks out on water. After the resurrection, he ends up in rooms that are locked. Like, he, like, pops in. He's like, what's up? It's me, right? The ultimate drop by, right? And so he does that over and over again. He doesn't need them to help him get where he needs to go. So why send the disciples? And it's because of this. He wants the disciples to participate in his work. He makes a role for them in his work because he wants them there. And we see God including us in his work since the beginning. If you go back to Genesis, what does Adam do? Like, God creates everything. He creates the animals in front of Adam, and then what does he get Adam to do? He gets Adam to name them. Why? Like, was God just like, look, Adam, do you see that thing over there? That's a platypus. And look, it took all of my creative energy to make that. Look at that thing. You know what I mean? Like, it took all of my creative energy to make that. I can't name anything else, all right? Like, I got nothing left. You got to help me out. No. Why do you do that? Because God takes joy in allowing us to participate in his work. God takes joy in allowing us to participate in his work, and that's why he called them to participate. Like, Jesus is going into Jerusalem to on this amazing rescue plan to bring us into the kingdom of heaven, and he says, hey, guys, I'm going to give you a role to play. I want you to work with me here. I want you to participate in this work. It brings him joy to do so. It brings him absolute joy. And here's the thing. He calls all of us to participate in that work. Check these two scriptures out. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Like God has chosen you and he's chosen me to be his representatives in our world today. Like he's chosen you and me to be representatives in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our family. And I know, I get it. Like I think if I had applied for this job, I don't think I would have gotten it, all right? Like I think if they called my references, they'd be like, yeah, he's not the best ambassador, right? But God says, I want you to participate in my work. I am calling people to myself. I am inviting people into the kingdom of heaven, and I want you to play a role. So you're going to be my ambassadors. I'm going to use you. And he says that to all of us. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God is calling us to participate in his work as ambassadors, right? As ambassadors. And he's sending us out in that way. And there's no greater job. There's no greater purpose. Like, what an amazing purpose that we have. What an incredible calling that we have. This past week, I was having lunch with a friend of mine, and we were talking about purpose. That's what we were talking about. We were talking about, like, what gets you up in the morning? Like, what kind of purpose you have? And I told him, I said, look, man, I got to tell you, the reason why I'm sitting here at Wendy's with you right now is twofold. One, the 4 for 4, all right? Don't sleep on that, guys. Like, if you have not had the 4 for 4, you need to go get that. But two, besides the 4 for 4, is that, like, I believe that there's like a God purpose for me to eat with you right now. Like, I believe that he has something for me to say to you, some encouragement for me to offer to you. He has some, like I'm his representative in this Wendy's right now. You know what I mean? It doesn't get you a discount, by the way, on the 4 for 4, but, like, I'm an ambassador for God. Where's my discount? But, like, I was like, I have this purpose in me, right? Like, God's given me this purpose to meet with you right now. And so in the same way, like, God has called us to be his ambassadors. And what a grace, because he doesn't need us. He doesn't need any of us to do this work. Look at verse 39. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. So they are calling out, they're praising God. He said, and they say, tell them to shut up. And Jesus says in verse 40, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And Romans 1 tells us they are crying out. Romans 1 tells us that what, like, the invisible attributes of God have been made known through creation. When you look out at the world, you can see about God. And so the reality is, he doesn't need us, okay? Like, if he had made the entire world and he had not created man at all, then he would still be glorified. He would still be completely satisfied and complete in and of himself. And yet, he has called us to do this work. And I think about, like, how honoring that is, and it makes me think. I was trying to think, like, what's an example of that in our world and in our lives? And one is my kids always like to help me with things, like always. If I'm working on a project, they want to help. And so my son Jude, I might have told you around Christmas, we got him an electric scooter. That went just irresponsibly fast, all right, for a 6-year-old. But we got him this scooter, and about 30 days later, the battery died. Like, it would not work at all. So I called Razor, by the way, and I was like, hey, man, this is a cool scooter for 30 days, man. Like, I need some help here. Can I just return it? Can I exchange it? And they said, we're going to send you a new battery. And I went, great. And they said, can you take it apart and run some tests on it? And I was like, I don't work for you. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know. I can't take it apart. So they're like, well, we really need you to take it apart and check these wires. And I was like, all right, I've got a good thing I minored in engineering. You know what I mean? Like, I'll take care of this. So I go outside, visibly frustrated, and my son Jude said, Daddy, can I help you? And I was like, probably. You know what I mean? Like, probably. And so, like, as I looked at it, all I needed to do was take the screws out and then, like, check these little connections, make sure that they were tight, and make sure that it was, in fact, not working, and it was the battery. So Jude was like, can I help you? I said, absolutely. And so I had the screwdriver sitting on the edge of the table. I could easily have reached over and grabbed them, and I said, can you hand me that one? And so he hands it to me, and I was like, thanks, bud. And then I said, hey, I've got all these screws. Can you go get me a bowl, and we'll put them in there so we don't drop them on the deck? And Daddy says, mommy words. And so anyway, they're mommy words in our house. Anyway, so what? I'm an ordained minister. So so he brings you the bowl. So we put the screws in, right? So we take the battery out. It was a battery. They sent us a new one. Everything's good. But Like, the reality is, did I need him to do that work? No. I was perfectly capable of reaching over and grabbing the screwdriver. I was perfectly capable of getting up and going to get a bowl so that I didn't lose the screws. Like, I was perfectly capable of doing all that. I didn't need him. But was he fulfilled in that? Did he have great joy in that? You should have seen him. Like, anytime I get him to help me, like, when he showed up with the bowl, he comes out like this. You know what I mean? Like, I got the bowl, you know, and he stands there, and I'm, like, dropping the screws in, and he's like, pretty good bowl, huh? And I was like, yeah, man, you're killing it with the bowl, right? And he's super happy. But flip it around, like, from my perspective, that I need him to do that? No. But was I fulfilled with joy? 100%. I was so happy to see him standing there grinning with that toothless grin, right? Like, I was grinning ear to ear, right? Something that when I was walking out there, I was like, I'm going to end up throwing this in the ocean. Like, I'm going to drive an hour and a half, and I'm going to throw this in the ocean. But, like, I was grinning ear to ear. I was so happy to have him out there with me, helping me, right? And so I think in the same way, God is sending us as ambassadors into the world for him, not because he needs us to do this work, but because he wants to do his work with us. Like, God wants to do his work with us. And I think about over and over again how God reveals himself to us as our Father. What an incredible dad that is, right? What an incredible Father where he says, I could do this. I could completely do this, but I know that if we do this together, there's wonderful joy for you waiting, and there's wonderful joy for me as well. And so God, again, is sending us out as ambassadors in the world for him, not because he needs you to do his work, not because you can do it in a way that he can't, not because his arms are too short to reach certain people. No, he can do it, but because he wants to do his work with us. Not just he wants you to do the work, he wants to do it with you. It's an incredible thing. What an honor. But let's ask another question about this passage here. Why the Jedi mind trick in verse 33 through 34? Check it out, verse 33. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? Could you imagine? Like, these guys just show up, and they're untying, like, his donkey. And the guy's like, hey, bro, where are you going? What are you doing? All right, like, that's mine. And they go, the Lord has need of this donkey, right? And they go, the Lord has need of this donkey. And they just, like, let him go, right? Like, what an Obi-Wan moment. You know what I mean? Haven't you done that? Have you ever done that with your kids? Have you ever done the Obi-Wan with your kids? Like, we go to New Smyrna. Like, that's our spot. That's our favorite beach to go to. And I was talking to my wife in the car one day. I was like, hey, do you know where the capital of, like, shark attacks is in, like, the world? And she was like, no. And I was like, New Smyrna Beach. And so I said that in the van. That stuck in my son's brain. Like, he grabbed onto that. They listen to everything, right? So that's stuck in his brain. So we're going to New Smyrna one day. He goes, where are we going? I said, we're going to the beach. And he goes, which one? I said, New Smyrna. And then he goes, that's the shark capital of the world. I heard you say that. Like, there are sharks there. And I go, there are no sharks there. You know what I mean? And he was like, there are sharks there. And I said, there are no sharks there. And he goes, but you said, and I went, there are no sharks there. And so, like, the whole day, and we got there, and then we're, like, on the edge of the water, and he's like, but sharks. I was like, there are no sharks there. And we just, like, got in the water. Like, it worked. It was unbelievable, right? Like, it absolutely worked. And so, like, so Jesus does this. Like, he gives them this Jedi mind trick. He's like, look, if they ask why you're taking their donkey, tell them the Lord has need of it. And they're like, the Lord has need of it. And they let him go, right? And so I think what he's saying is, as I'm sending you out, I'm not sending you out by yourself. I'm sending you out with my power. Like, I'll equip you to do this work. Like, if I'm calling you to be my ambassador at your work or in your neighborhood or with your family, I'll equip you to do it. That's not based on your smarts or based on your strength or your giftings. I will do it. And by the Holy Spirit, I want you to hear me today. By the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need to be his ambassador. By the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need to be his ambassador right now. You have everything you need at your work to be his ambassador. And you go, well, how in the world can you say that? Acts 1:8, let me read it to you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. By the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need to be his ambassador. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about in your workplace, God has placed you there to be his ambassador, and you have everything you need with the Holy Spirit to be his witness, to be his ambassador. You have everything you need in your family. You have everything you need in your neighborhood. You have everything you need. And oftentimes, I think about, because I don't always feel that way. You know what I mean? Like, I don't feel necessarily equipped. I'm nervous. What if they ask me something I don't know? And right? And so it makes me think about this verse I want to show you in Luke 12. This is Jesus speaking. He says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And so Jesus is talking about, he says, one day, like, people will drag you in front of them, like the powerful people of the world will drag you in front of them, and they will accuse you of things, and they will speak out against you for following me, and they'll quiz you, and they'll ask you all these questions, and they'll be drilling you and interrogating you. And he says, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of that, because the Holy Spirit will teach you what you have to ought to say. And people say, well, this doesn't apply to us, right? Because I've never been on that stage. But the point of this is not the stage, because let me ask you a question. Have you ever been asked a question by somebody about your faith or about Jesus, and you didn't have a good answer? And you went, I don't know. Or maybe you tried to give an answer, and you thought about it later, and you're like, do I even speak English? You know what I mean? Like, the answer just didn't make any sense. Have you ever been confronted with a situation, and you're like, I know this is a moment where I could be a good witness, or this is a moment where God's placed me, but I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. This is overwhelming. This person is too upset, or the pain is too real. It's too big. I don't know what to do. Because the point is, Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit, whose power is with you at all times, will equip you in those situations to be the ambassador. He's like, I don't care if they pull you in front of the most powerful people in the world. Don't worry about it, because my power is with you, and I will equip you to be my witnesses. Another scripture I find helpful is in Romans. And I know this is talking about prayer, but check it out. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so what it's saying is, like, sometimes we don't know how to pray, and we just have these, like, I just want to express something to God, and I don't even know how to put it into words. It says the Holy Spirit will make up for it. And so I know it's just talking about prayer, but I think the principle is the same, is that this is about God making up for our weaknesses by the Spirit. When our words aren't enough, it's God making up for our weaknesses by the Spirit. And here's why that's good news, because none of us know the words that bring the dead to life. None of us know the words that bring the dead to life. And that's what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to go out and to speak words or to do things or to act in a certain way that would compel people to come to Jesus and would turn them from dead to life in following Jesus. And none of us know those words. But one of the things we see is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he will touch our little words of kindness. He'll touch our little actions of kindness, and he will transform them into whatever those words are that bring dead people to life. I'll give you an example. We had a student in our youth group back in Tennessee, and one day we got to baptize her, and as we were about to baptize her, she told her story, like how she came to know Jesus and surrender her life to follow Jesus. And in it, she talked about my wife, and she talked about one of the first times they met and how Angela spoke words that helped her come from death to life, that literally helped her continue on this path where she would encounter Jesus. And you know what those words are? My wife sat her down, and she taught her through the entire book of Romans. Like, she just talked about the history of redemption and all. No, she didn't do any of that. So my wife sat her down, and she explained to her the gospel, and she used pop culture references, and it really kept her attention. And, like, it was perfect. It was exactly what she needed. No, she didn't say any of that. You know what this girl cited that my wife said to her that helped her stay on this path to meet Jesus? She said, when I came back to church, Angela remembered my name, and it made me feel loved. And God used that to bring me to himself. Angela just said her name. That's it. All she did was she said her name. And when Angela said her name, God took those words, and he made those the words that bring dead people back to life. Isn't that incredible? And it makes me think about, like, we're all sitting here going, I don't know the exact right thing to say. I don't know if I'm to talk about God. Like, I don't know. I can't quote scripture. I don't have any, like, training there. I don't know what to say. I'm telling you that for all of us, none of us have the words that bring dead people back to life. And so Jesus is going to take our words. He's going to transform them. It makes me think about Louis Giglio. He leads, like, the Passion Movement, and one of the things he says to the volunteers every year, and it's this big thing they do in Atlanta where they have, several stadiums this past year, actually, of people together, and he says this to the volunteers who are holding doors. He says, you might be feeling like you're holding a door to a stadium. But the reality is that people are going to enter the stadium and they're going to encounter God and they're going to meet Jesus and he's going to give them life eternal, right? And they're going to spend eternity with him. So I want you to think about this. You holding this door is no longer holding a door to a stadium. This is holding a door to heaven for people. Like you're holding a door open to heaven. And what is his point here? His point is this. You don't know the words or the actions that bring dead people to life, but God does. And as we are his ambassadors through his Holy Spirit, he's going to touch us and take those things and he's going to transform them to help people take their next step toward Jesus and to help people turn from death to life. The kind word that you give at work, the story you tell of how God showed up, that action of sacrifice or that act of kindness towards somebody, whatever it is, God's going to take that and he can transform that. And so again, I want to tell you, by the Holy Spirit, whoever you are as a follower of Jesus, you have everything you need to be his ambassador. Everything. You have everything you need. I want us to look here at the interesting end to our narrative here today. Look at verse 41. And when he, that's Jesus, drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." So why did Jesus weep here? Well, in verse 43 through 44, Jesus predicts the destruction of Jerusalem that will happen in 70 AD by the Romans. And why was it destroyed? He tells us at the end of verse 44, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You missed me, is what he's saying. You rejected me. Like, what would have happened? I wanted to bring you peace, but you rejected my peace. So why did Jesus weep? Because when Jesus looked at Jerusalem, he looked with compassion and not with judgment. And I want you to think about the people who are in Jerusalem right now, the people he's weeping for, the people he has compassion for. They're the Pharisees there who have rebuked him and who have turned against him. You have people who are plotting to have him arrested, people who are plotting to have him killed, people who have already tried to have him killed, and ultimately people who were responsible for his death. His posture toward them wasn't judgment, but compassion. And Romans 5:8 tells us God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so just a quick side note, if you're sitting in here right now and you are far from God, I want you to hear that his posture towards you is not one of anger and judgment, but his posture towards you is compassion. His posture towards you is compassion because while we were at our worst, Christ died for us. That was the expression of his love towards us. And so as his ambassadors, you and me, as his ambassadors, our posture should always be compassion and never judgment. But here's the problem. We judge. We just do. Like we look at people and we think like, you're messed up. You know what I mean? Like you've made some mistakes and you've messed up. I grew up like a very moral church kid. Like I was the most moral. Like I had the highest high horse. You know, like I would just look at people, I would look at the mistakes they made, and just an example of like how I grew up. So I grew up Southern Baptist, and so in the Southern Baptist church, you don't drink alcohol around other Southern Baptists, right? Like it's but you don't, like you're not supposed to, right? And so like I had never seen my parents like touch alcohol. And we were at Harry T's in Destin, Florida. Any Harry T's fans? All right. We were at Harry T's in Destin, Florida, and my dad went down to the bar while we were waiting for our table, and he brought everyone up Shirley Temples. And if you're like, what is that? It's a super manly drink, and it's a strawberry slushy is what it is. And he said, like, he hands it to me, and he's like, this is a virgin Shirley Temple, meaning it didn't have any alcohol in it. So we're all drinking it. And my mom takes a sip of hers, and she goes, "Ooh, what is in this?" And then my dad just very innocently says, "We're on vacation, apparently from Jesus." No, I'm just kidding. We're on vacation. I'm joking. We're on vacation, and he says, "I just thought, I just got ours alcoholic, you know." Which now, like as a father, like there were three of us. I have four. Like I get it. You know what I mean? Like we had been on the beach all day. I get it. But he was like, "I thought I'd make it alcoholic." My dad, in that moment, in my eyes, might as well have set the building on fire. Like, he might as well had just punched everyone in the face. Like, it was like, I was so offended. Like, I remember my brother and I, my sister, we were like, Dad, no, right? It was like him turning away from the faith. Like, we were just devastated. And I remember we made him feel so bad that he took their drinks back, right? And he like comes back with like a water and he's like, that's my life now, right? Like, my kids did this to me. But that was how I was raised, right? Like, I was like this super moral kid. And the reality is that's still in me. And if I'm just completely honest, when I see people and when I see people living with the consequences of sin and the foolish choices they've made, I'll tell you what my heart does is it goes, that's what you get. Straight up. Like, that's in me. And that's ugly and it's disgusting, but that's in me. I have that parent response. You know when you tell your kids not to do something and then they get hurt? And like, what's your first response? Well, that's what you get. You know? That's what I told you not to do that. You know, I told you to get down from there. And I do that to people in my heart all the time. All the time. You know what Ephesians 2 says? For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourself. It's a gift from God so that no one can boast. I have no high horse. I have no high ground. I didn't find my way to God. I didn't get my act together. I didn't clean myself up. I was dead in my sin, and God made me alive. Why? It was a gift. He didn't reward me with life. It was a gift. I didn't deserve it. I have nothing to brag about. That's why Paul says over and over in the scriptures, he says, if I brag, I only brag in the cross of Jesus Christ. I've got nothing. And so that heart that I have to judge, it's not the heart of God, and it's not the heart of his representatives. And here's the thing. I think we go a step further. I go a step further than just judging. We go to a step of condemnation where we look at people and we say, there's no hope for them. There's no hope. I mean, look, they've made mistake after mistake. There's no hope. And now here's the thing. Maybe it's internal. Maybe you're not saying it out loud, but it doesn't matter. It's still hate. Like 1 Corinthians 13 says, love hopes all things. You know what the opposite of that is hate. And so when we say there is no hope for them, I want you to understand what you're doing. What you're saying is like you're taking God's hope away from them in your mind. You're saying that like God will never redeem you. God will never care about you like he cares about me. God will never pull you out of here. And we do that to people all the time. But I want you to remember, Jesus looks over a city where he will be arrested, where he'll be betrayed, where he'll be tortured, where he'll be crucified, and he'll be murdered. And what he sees is he doesn't judge, he doesn't condemn. Instead, he weeps for them and he has a heart of compassion. And so my question for us, a gut check for all of us today is, when was the last time you were confronted with the brokenness of sin in someone's life and instead of judgment, you extended compassion to them? When was the last time that you saw the consequences of sin that someone is stuck with in their own life and you wept for them? You allowed yourself to be moved for them? I'm sorry to say that I can easily remember times where I've passed judgment on someone. But it's hard for me to think of times where I've allowed myself to be moved with compassion for someone when I've seen the consequences of their sin so easily in front of them. It's hard for me to think of examples of that. But that's the heart of God, and that's the heart that he wants his ambassadors to have. Jesus, when he looked at people, he had eyes of compassion and not eyes of judgment. You know what eyes of judgment do? They cut people off. The eyes of judgment say, I don't need to know anything else about your story. I know your story, and it's not a good one. I don't need to know anything else about you. But eyes of compassion, they draw you in, and they say, I want to know more about you. I want to know, how are you doing? How did you get here? How can I help you? And we see Jesus. This is not the only time we see him with eyes of compassion when everyone else had eyes of judgment. There's in Luke, where we are, in Luke 8, there's a woman who had been bleeding for years and years and years and was unclean and ostracized, and she comes up and she touches Jesus' cloak and she's healed. Her faith is healed, is what Jesus says. And Jesus looks at her and speaks to her, which might have been even more surprising to everyone in the crowd, that he actually spoke to her rather than her own healing. And everyone else had looked at her and they judged her and they saw, when they looked at her, they saw an unclean woman. Do you know what Jesus' eyes of compassion saw? When he opened his mouth and he spoke to her, do you know what he called her? Not unclean. Well, you know what he called her? Daughter. In Luke 8, he calls her daughter. That's eyes of compassion. The eyes of judgment that unfortunately are in all of us, that are in our broken hearts, that would look to elevate ourselves above others, even though in Christ Jesus, it's a gift. We have nothing to elevate ourselves above anyone else. The eyes of judgment cut people off and say, I know everything there is to know about you. I don't need to get any closer. But the eyes of compassion pull them in. The eyes of compassion don't see an unclean person. The eyes of compassion see a daughter and see a son. And that's the eyes of Jesus. God, would you give us eyes of compassion? In fact, I want to close with that. I want to pray that for us now. Would you pray with me? God, would you give us eyes of compassion for people? God, I admit in my own self, and I'm sure as in everyone else in this room, I admit my tendency to judge. I admit that evil, broken piece in me to elevate myself above others and to judge. And to cut people off and say, I've learned everything I need to learn about you. I know you. I get it. God, instead, would you replace that heart of judgment with a heart of compassion? And may I start to see people through your eyes, which are eyes of compassion that would draw me in to their lives, that would draw me close to help them. God, we as your ambassadors want that heart and want those eyes of compassion. Would you give those to us? As we continue to pray, I want to shift our time of prayer. I want you to think about this. As you pray, you are an ambassador placed by Jesus. And I want you to now pray specifically. Think about this. The people that are in your sphere of influence, that are at your work, that are in your family, that are in your neighborhood, that are in your group of friends, all of these people, you are God's chosen representative to them. And I want you to pray for them right now. Who are they? Who are the people in your life who are far from God? I want you to pray for them as their representative, as the ambassador God has chosen to place in their life. You pray for them now. And God, not only do we pray for them, we pray for ourselves. God, may we go back into our workplaces this week. May we go back into the restaurants we frequent, into our home, into our families, into our neighborhood, and wherever we go, may we go with confidence knowing that by your Holy Spirit, we have everything we need to be your ambassadors. We have everything that we need to be your representatives everywhere we go. Would you fill us with that confidence? And may we trust in you this week. Thank you for giving us a part to play in the greatest rescue story of all time. Thank you for giving us a part to play as you welcome people into the kingdom of heaven. Thank you. So God, we trust you. And we love you. Thank you for hearing us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.